Well, our passage this morning, brothers and sisters, helps us with something that is a very common problem in the Christian life, a difficulty that often troubles believers. What do you do when the Lord seems far away? What's going on? How should you respond when in your life, in your heart, in your faith, the Lord seems to be absent? Perhaps you feel it's hard to put into words, but a spiritual dryness, a leanness of soul. Perhaps there's no sense of the Lord's presence, of no comfort. You know, when prayer becomes, it feels mechanical, lifeless. Trying to read the scriptures, it's hard work. It feels like you're trying to bite into cardboard. Maybe you've been praying for something for a long time, but from the Lord there seems to be no answer. Maybe it's just, a sense of spiritual malaise, a lack of enthusiasm or joy in your heart. But however it manifests, the core of the problem is that the Lord just doesn't seem to be there. It just doesn't seem real, his presence. Now when, not if, you have this kind of trouble as a Christian. Well, this passage is here in the scriptures to help us. This is one of the reasons the Lord has given it to us. Our scripture is the end of the second movement in the song. Remember, we've seen the bridegroom has appeared to the bride a first time and called her to, he's awakened her, called her to begin to get ready for the wedding day, to prepare for it, and then he leaves. And the bride is left waiting. She's looking forward to the day to come, but she has to live in this time of waiting and of anticipation. And then as we come to the end of this second movement, the first five verses of chapter 3, we see her longing for the bridegroom, looking for the bridegroom, and then finally clinging to the bridegroom when she finds him. If you look with me, you see she begins it, and you can feel that she feels desolate. She's lonely. Longing for the bridegroom. Only the bridegroom can satisfy her heart. And she says, I sought the one I love. Sought, the passionate longing, but I did not find him. So she starts looking for him in private and in public. In private, alone in her home, but by night on my bed, I sought the one I love. Now, of course, it doesn't mean she's literally expecting to find him in her room, hiding under the bed or in a cupboard or something. It's poetic. It's about that longing in her heart. She just wants him to be there with her, close. And then she goes about the city and she's searching for him, looking for him, and she meets the night watchmen, soldiers and guards who'd be out in the city at night. And then suddenly she finds the bridegroom. I found the one I love. I held him. I would not let him go. And the sense of that is, it's like he's there. Like he has actually found her while she was looking for him. And then she ends with this refrain that we've heard before in the song. The way I would translate it, do not disturb love. I found him. I'm with my beloved. Don't disturb us. We're enjoying our fellowship together. And she holds him. She's clinging to him. She's not going to let him go until she brings him to the house of her mother. Now, to translate, that means she's not going to let go of him again. She's not going to let him out of her sight until they are married. Remember, the custom in biblical times is a wedding begins with the bridegroom coming to the bride's family home, to the parents. And then they'd celebrate and feast there. And then he would take her away to his family home. It'd be another celebration. So the way it says, I'm clinging on to him until he comes to my mother's house. Until that moment comes and we're going to be married. Not letting you out of my sight again. As with all the song, it's this really beautiful portrait of love and devotion On a human level, you can read it and say, that's what a human marriage should be like, to love each other this way. But before we address the application of the passage I've already mentioned, how this helps us when we're missing the Lord somehow, there's two really important things I want to try to share with you from the passage. The first is that this is a portion of the song where the true meaning really shines through clearly. And I hope this is all helping you to read and interpret this song the right way and benefit from it. What I mean is the true inspired meaning and the fulfillment of this song is really clear when you look at these verses, that this is about God and his people. This is about Jesus Christ and his church. It becomes really clear in these verses. As in much of the Old Testament, the song is full of pictures and types and images and shadows that are kind of setting the ground that they'll become fulfilled, they'll become clear in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, it's a bit like there's a veil that covers, if you like, the real spiritual meaning that's there in it. And when you look at Jesus, the veil is taken away and you see the real meaning of what the scripture's been saying all along. And this is a part of the Old Testament where that veil is so translucent and thin, it's like it's hardly there at all. This is so clearly about God and his people. Now, why do I say that? Let me show you some of the details in the text. The bride calls the bridegroom the one I love. Now, more literally, in the Hebrew, it says, the one whom my soul loves. Now, that is a really striking phrase. Almost, it's a very special phrase in the Bible. The one whom my soul loves. Because anyone who knows the scriptures immediately hears the words of the greatest commandment, of the first and most important commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Same words are here. It's a deliberate echo, a calling back to the commandment. That's how the scriptures work, especially in poetry and song. That there are repeated phrases and words that are meant to jingle those bells in your memory and go, oh, how does this connect? I've heard this before. This is the commandment. So this is not just a woman and a man. This is God's people who are to love God with all their soul. And then it says, she sought the Lord at night on her bed. I don't know if you know this, but in the Old Testament, prayer is often called seeking God on your bed. That phrase is there throughout the scriptures. That to seek on your bed is a euphemism for prayer. You see, their houses were usually just one large room. And so about the only quiet, private place would be on your bed behind a curtain where you could pull it across and you could truly be alone with God. And so you find in Psalm 4, we just said it in Psalm 63 that we sang. What does it say in Psalm 63? I'll think of you upon my bed at night, I'll meditate. Saying I'm praying, I'm seeking God. And it's the same thing here in this song. So you see what I mean about the spiritual meaning? It's shining through so clearly. This is God's people seeking God. But then there's even more connections like that in phrases. This is the richness of the song to kind of chew on and meditate on deeply. There are references here to the patriarchs, to the founders of God's people, particularly Isaac and Jacob. A very important part of Isaac's story is the Lord brings Rebekah, his bride, and they're married when he brings her into his mother's tent, Sarah's tent. It's the same thing being said here. And then you've got Jacob. The all-important story of Jacob, how he meets with the angel of the Lord and he wrestles with him all night. And then when he's weakened, what does it say? He clung to him, gripped onto him. It's the same phrase here. So you see the woman in taking on these roles, she's embodying all the people of God. These are deliberate callbacks in the scripture saying, this is not just a woman, it's us, it's the people of God. The people of Jacob. And we're seeking God and we're clinging to him.
songs.
So as I say, you can see it, and this is really how to unlock the Song of Songs. It's just so rich and full of all these connections in Scripture. And here you can see clearly, this is about us. This is about us and our love for God. So then the second important thing to say is when you look at this bit of the story of the song, well, then it teaches us that in one sense, the whole Christian life is about seeking God. You could say, like, in the broadest way possible, the whole of the Christian life is about seeking more of Christ. You know, the bride, she's longing for the bridegroom in between his first and second comings. Well, that's right where we are. We live waiting this return of Christ after his first coming, and our whole lives every day are for waiting and looking for him and seeking to know him more, seeking to obey him, seeking to grow in understanding, seeking to grow in holiness, seeking to know more fellowship with Christ and to walk with him. We're in the same position as the bride here. And the whole of the Christian life is about seeking. Just think about how many times in the Scriptures you're commanded to seek the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek my face always. Seek and you will find. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. And there's so many more. And that's all said about believers, about us, in the Christian life. Now, this just as an overall picture, it's important to grasp the right idea of what it's like to be a Christian. First, that this might sound strange, but non-Christians do not seek God. Non-Christians do not seek the Lord. I think sometimes we, you know, just in common everyday speech, we think and we speak about, oh, well, you know, maybe that person's seeking God or looking for God. Well, actually, they don't. They don't really seek the living God. Not by themselves, not of themselves. Non-Christians are not really wanting to know him. They're not willing to give up their sins. As it states clearly in Psalm 14 and Romans 3, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. Together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Now perhaps people might be unhappy with their lot. They might have a desire for some kind of spiritual reality or connection. But that's not what the Bible means by seeking the true living God. Not how Scripture means it. And unless God first calls and draws somebody. It's God who makes that first step. And that's the second thing to say about seeking him. That first the Lord seeks us. Again, that's what you've seen in this second movement of the song. That the bridegroom comes and calls and awakens. And she begins to seek him and to draw near to him. And that's the pattern. But for any of us, all of us, we're so dead in sin. We're not going to turn and do what's right. Unless God first comes and works in us. And draws us and causes us to seek him. And that the grace begins with him. Again, I found this just one of the things that I can never stop marveling at. That God in his grace first chose us. And God first worked and began to draw us to himself. And that we owe everything to him in his grace. So the initiative is with him. And so then third, consequently, you could say that the life of being a Christian is all about seeking more of the Lord in response to the grace that he's first given us. And so this portion of the song is like a picture of the whole Christian life. I don't know if you ever thought about being a Christian that way. That your calling every day is seek the Lord. You're to live every day. In the words of Psalm 27, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. You ever thought about the Christian life is actually it's a long journey of seeking. When you came to know the Lord, that's not the end of the journey. That's the beginning of the journey of growing in knowledge of him, of joyfully seeking Him. A bit like when you're married. You know, that's not the end of the relationship. That's the beginning when you get married. I remember when Christian and I got married, somebody wisely said to me, do you know, you have to get to know the new person that you're married to, because every 10 years you're quite a different person as you grow and change. And there's an ongoing work of knowing the Lord. Christian, this is your joyful aim every day. Your seeking hasn't finished. The Lord is, He's everlasting, He's infinite in His glory, in His wisdom and power, His beauty, His love. You have not yet begun to know the first 1% of 1% of the Lord. Even if you've been a Christian a long time, you might have, you could say you've got your toes in the water, but the Lord God, he's an infinite vast ocean that you're going to spend forever knowing Him, learning more of Him, seeking Him. He's so glorious. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You know already how wonderful the Lord is, how great His love is. It's just the beginning of His ways. So much to look forward to and to seek Him. So for those two important things, let's come to the real application of this passage that we began with. So if the Christian life is all about seeking the Lord, what do you do when he doesn't seem to be there? You pray, there's no answer, you feel spiritually dry. There's no sense of the Lord's presence. If we try to apply down to the specifics, imagine being like the bride. I'm looking for Him, but I'm not finding Him. Well, it seems in the scriptures that this is a common experience for God's people. You can find it in Psalm 22. I cry out by day, O my God, but You do not answer. Or Job chapter 30. Job, a righteous man, he says, I cry out to You for help, but You do not answer. Maybe the first thing this tells us is it's not unusual, it's not unexpected for a saint. This song is here to tell us that this happens. It's part of the Christian life, and you will experience times of desolation, of spiritual emptiness, perhaps in the midst of trials and suffering. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you're out of the way or that you're not a Christian. In fact, it's actually only a true believer that will feel the absence of the Lord, that will hunger and thirst for Him, who knows when somehow things aren't quite right and His presence isn't there. So what help is there? Well, I think the first important point, brothers and sisters, is that there is a difference between union and communion. Between union and communion. And they're not the same thing. A believer may have a true, unbreakable union with Christ whilst not always enjoying communion with Him. I mean, and if you grasp this, this is a life-changing thought, honestly. You really get this. Our relationship with Christ is fundamentally legal. It's a change of status, that we have a covenant relationship with Him that's like marriage. It's a bond written down, set in stone, that is forged by Christ, made because He loves us, but it is a new legal standing and relationship you have with Him. The moment you repented and believed, and in one sense before, you were united to Christ, and you share in His life, you share in His righteousness, and you share in His love, And that union, it can never be changed. It can never be undone. It can never be broken for a true believer. He promises He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's not a promise about some subjective experience of you always feeling Him with you. That is a promise of objectively, He is united to you forever. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a relationship secured by His blood. And in the eyes of God, you are forever one with Christ. Communion is when we enjoy and experience the blessings. We live out this union that's been made. Enjoy the benefits of this union. We pray and we love and we serve Christ, and he often reveals himself to us and he blesses us in it. But it's a big mistake to think union and communion are the same thing. There might be times when Christ withdraws communion. Prayers seem unanswered, and perhaps it's because of sin. Perhaps because we're just not seeking him. We need to continually be seeking him. Or he has a good reason to hide himself. But your union with him, by grace, if you have come to believe in Jesus, that is still there. It is unbreakable. We must not confuse our subjective experience, the ups and downs of being a Christian. There's many ups and downs. With the objective union and our justification and our sanctification, that God has done it. The Savior says it is finished. And it's only when we're really grasping that and believing it, we'll really start to enjoy the communion. So think about that in terms of marriage, the picture in the song and why it's so helpful. The moment you say, I do, with your spouse, there's a new legal relationship. You become one in the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of God. And now, in your marriage, there'll be good days and bad days. There might be days when one of you goes away for work. You don't get to see each other and speak together as much as you like. There might be a day when you mess up and your spouse is really cross with you. But it doesn't alter that fundamentally you're married. And we've got to understand that that's part of the beauty of this song. As we're going to go through it, we'll see there's ups and downs where the bride doesn't always get it right either. But it doesn't alter the commitment of the bridegroom, that there is this unbreakable union he's made in grace and love. Now you must make sure you are truly converted. We must fear false conversions. But if we are truly Christ, then without fear, you can say what the bride says. Chapter 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. And that is true. Christian, whether there's days you don't feel it or not, it is his promise and the legal status that he's made. And in fact, I think that opens up to us that often the Lord's purpose, he has a good purpose if he seems to withdraw from for a season. He has a good purpose. And the reason to put it very simply, absence makes the heart grow fonder. Isn't that what you see in the song? The bridegroom withdraws, and it draws out of the bride a greater longing for him, a greater zeal in looking for him. And it draws out of her a new grace and a new appreciation of him. And she cherishes him more than when she finds him. And often that's what the Lord is doing, brothers and sisters. If he withdraws, in a sense, from you for a while, it's to draw out of you a new level of seeking him. It's to draw out of you a greater love for him, so you'll value him more and you will know and understand his preciousness more. Through that absence, he'll make your heart grow fonder, make your heart grow purer. If we're just too worldly, enjoying worldly things too much and neglecting to give God our first place and love, he might hide himself for a while. So then when things become really empty and you go, I'm not as close with the Lord as I should be, he's not abandoned you. He's done it to say, I'm going to make you come seek me. So you appreciate him and you know him. I would honestly tell you, in my own life, this is one of the most helpful bits of wisdom someone once passed on to me. When the Lord seems to be missing, it's because he's calling you to seek him more. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. He's actually using it to make you mature in faith and love. He's teaching you to deny yourself and to treasure him more. He's got greater revelations of his love to give you, brothers and sisters. He's got deeper insights to teach you. He's got greater blessings he wants to pour out on you. He's got further sanctification he wants to work in you. And so he might withdraw to make you run after him and seek him more than ever before. Just as when the spouse, when she finds him, she grabs him, she won't let him go. It's like in a whole new way, she realizes how much she loves him, that he is her all in all. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. And if your heart grows cold, you've just been neglecting the Lord. And he somehow seems far away. He's calling you to seek him, so you will appreciate him as he deserves. So what must you do? Well, it's not the time to give up. It's the time to seek him. Seek him privately, on your bed, as the bride does. You pray. You meditate on the scriptures. You fast. You give to charity in the secret place, as the Lord puts it. And you search your life to make sure that there's no sin that the Lord is wanting to drive out of your life. And so you seek him privately with all your might. And then you seek him publicly. The bride, she goes around the city. Well, this is your city, the city of New Jerusalem that you belong to, the spiritual city. And you go to its watchmen. Now, who does the Bible say are watchmen? Preachers, pastors, elders, those who minister the word of God. And so you seek them out. Get their counsel. Get their advice. They're on the lookout, or they should be, for troubled saints who need encouragement. And attend the means of grace. When spiritually things are a struggle, and it's just, you can't get going, the number one place to be is in the church. Because there the Lord will help you with the means of grace. And so persevere. Don't give up. She doesn't give up in defeat, because she's looked for the Lord at first and he's not there. Keep on. Because brothers and sisters, the sweet thought, the great encouragement of this passage is you will find him. The Lord will draw near to you again. He suddenly comes upon her and he says, you know, if we seek him, we shall find. Knock, it shall be opened. Ask, and it shall be given. There's an old hymn you might know that says, suddenly a light surprises a Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. That's someone who knew Christian experience. Saying, seek, brothers and sisters, you will find. You will find. Keep persevering. And for every command in the scripture to seek the Lord, you'll find that's always accompanied by the promise, and you will find. Isn't that the most wonderful encouragement? If right now maybe you're laboring on, you're wanting more, and it's not quite there, suddenly the bridegroom is going to surprise you. He's going to be there. He will find you. The problem when the Lord is far off is if you misunderstand his purpose. If you think he's abandoned you, or if you sink into despair. No, you must rouse yourself. Gird up the loins of your mind. You must think on these promises. Seek and you will find. There's that precious promise that were given through the prophet Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah chapter 29. You know, the passage where the Lord has Jeremiah write a letter to the people of God who've been taken away to Babylon in exile. And so they are very literally far from God. They're far from his presence in the temple. Far from the people of God and the Holy Land. And they're far away. You can imagine how discouraged they are. Must have felt like giving up. But the Lord says this to them through Jeremiah. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. He's actually speaking about the gospel there. But then you will call on me and go and pray to me. And I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back. So there's God's people in one of the darkest nights in their history. And the Lord says, seek me, you will find me. There's the bride at night in the dark. And there's this wonderful picture. She finds the bridegroom. So, brothers and sisters, I hope you see how the Lord and our relationship with him shines through in this passage. And hope you see how the Christian life, it's all about seeking him. And when he's not there, seek him all the more. You will find him, brothers and sisters. He will find you. I pray that might be an encouragement to your soul. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is pictured for us in the scriptures in this wonderful way as a marriage. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you will never break your word to us. The Lord, you are gracious towards us in our weaknesses and our sins. But teach us, please, Lord, how to seek you. Lord, when it is hard to do so, please give us the strength to persevere. And we thank you for the great encouragement, Lord, that you will be found, that you will bless, you will speak, you will lift up your saints when they seek you. We pray, Lord, as a church, that you would give us a spirit to seek you, that you would stir us up to be in prayer together, to be in worship together, that we would be earnestly seeking you and your blessings together, seeking you in prayer. So help us, Lord. And Father, for any brother or sister here who is perhaps feeling far from you, whom you are teaching and seeking to draw them to seek you, we would pray for them today, Lord. We pray that you would please encourage them, that you'd restore to them a season of clear shining after rain, and a rich sense of your presence and the joy of salvation. Please, Lord, teach us, we pray, how to do these things every day, how to seek you. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.